Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast.
Amen. Well, we started last week on a series titled People, because we got to deal with people. Isn't that a struggle in our world today? Maybe the biggest struggle in your life, dealing with people, dealing with your boss, dealing with your spouse, dealing with your in-laws, dealing with people in your lane in traffic. Come on, somebody, gotta get an amen for you. This is my lane. Get out of my lane. We all got to deal with people. And there was this, actually, as I was preparing for this service and series, I came across this study that I found years ago, and then it reminded me. And it's a study in Harvard that's been going for over 80 years, and they're calling it the Happy Life Study. Now, it didn't start that way, but they started to realize that they took over 850 men. Half of the group was well-to-do, well-off families. Half of them were from the streets in Brooklyn. And they studied both of them. They've been studying these boys that turned into men for over 80 years, the ones that are still alive. They're studying now their spouses, their children, their great-grandchildren. From this group, there's emerged doctors and lawyers, even a president of the United States, also homeless men, war soldiers. You name it, out of this group, so many different types of lifestyles has emerged from it. And they've studied, what is it going to take to have a happy life? And even though it's still going, what they've said is after all of these years, it's the relationships in your life that define if your life will be happy or not. Isn't that crazy? They have researched success and failures, divorce, presidents, wealth, poverty, soldiers, everything in between. And it wasn't the extra boat, and it wasn't the success, and it wasn't the fame, and it wasn't the war. And none of that defined if you were happy or not. What defines if your life is healthy and happy is the people that are in it. See, you could become the most successful, wealthy person in the world and have a bad life, and you could be the poorest and have a good life. It's defined by how the people in your life. If you don't like your spouse and are worth $1 million, your life sucks. And if you can't pay next month's rent, but you love your family, you're pretty happy. There's a little stress there. But overall, see, it's the people that start to define truly how happy you are, how rich you feel. And so over these next weeks, I want to help us figure out what it's going to take to live a life that God's wanting us to live, and realize how to deal with people. But not just to deal with people, because that everyone's got to try to do that. I want to help us get to a place where we are so healthy and so whole that we go into rooms and we don't just tell you the temperature of the room, we get to set the temperature of the room. That we don't just put up with people, we make people's lives better. We add to the room, we add to joy, we add to life. We're not just gonna live a life waiting for our income to make us successful. We're not going to live a life waiting for politics to solve our problems. We're not going to keep waiting for the next tax and the next president and the next this to make. No, no, no. I want to live healthy and happy today. And majority of that, in fact, I could say mostly all of it, is going to come down to the people in my life. Now, in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about friendships and marriage and parenting and all of the ins and outs of relationships. But today I want to talk about your hardest case that you're going to have, the hardest one, the hardest relationship. And that's going to be the relationship with you. See, because if the relationship with you is broken, the relationship with your spouse will be broken. If how you see yourself is flawed, how you'll see your boss will be flawed, how you'll see your parents will be flawed, how you see other people. See, you can't have healthy friendships if you aren't healthy. There's never going to be an ability for you to love others if you can't love yourself. You can't be a whole person and let wholeness flow out of you, and let grace flow out of you, and let joy flow out of you, and let hope flow out of you if you don't give it to you first. it's like that saying, I just keep finding the wrong guy. Well, I think you're the only common denominator. How come the wrong guys keep being attracted to you? How come all these bad ones keep wanting you? We push it on other people. I mean, it's the boss and it's culture and it's politics. And if only this person had won. And no. See, until you get whole, until you get happy, you're always going to struggle. Health can't flow out of you to others if health isn't in you. And so we got to start with the hardest person that you're going to deal with, and it's going to be you. In Matthew 22, 36, kind of a core, a foundational verse for today, a foundational verse for this, what you need to get from Jesus is, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, or equal to it, or the same as. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend, or another translation says hang, on these two depend all the law and the prophets. Now, before I get into as you love yourself, this last statement that Jesus adds, on these two hang all the law. Now, the people that he's talking to, the Israel people, they were living by the Old Testament as their law. Like, you follow the laws of the land, like there's speed limits and there's taxes and all these laws that we have to follow. They were following the Old Testament as legal law. And he goes, listen, if you do these two things, you will naturally or accidentally or as a byproduct do all other 600 plus laws. Could you imagine if I told you today, listen, you follow these two laws and you will just passively follow every other law? That would be wild. And Jesus is saying the whole Old Testament, there were 600 plus laws that this people group was trying to live up to. That's a heavy burden, because I can't remember 600 things. Like, I'm over here accidentally breaking the law and I'm like, officer, I seriously don't know that law. I didn't know that existed. My bad. Like, I'll follow it now. I didn't know it was there. He's saying, listen, you're attempting to live these perfect lives under the burden and the weight of 600 plus laws. And all you got to do is these two things. You do these two things, you will passively do everything else. Everything else in the law hinges or hangs on these two. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the problem in our world today, and it was the problem in theirs then. We don't understand true love, so we've misidentified what love is, and we think that love is a two-way street. We think love is an exchange. And so I'll love you while you love me. I'll be good to you if you're good to me. I'll give to you while you give to me. I'll serve you while you serve me. And this leaks into our marriages, doesn't it? And we keep like a tally. Come on, somebody. I did the dishes last. Amen. It's your turn. I made the bed last. I cooked last. I did this. And we keep a tally. Man, I've been cleaning up around here quite a bit lately. I've been doing a lot around here. I did the drop-off. When are you going to do some drop-offs around here? Take the kids. See, you're just tallying as if it's a two-way street and there is a scale. And sometimes my scale is a little lower than yours. I need yours to equal mine, because that's what love is. And we've misidentified love, because love is not a two-way street. And that's the problem. When someone stops giving you what you require of them, you stop doing it in return. But I'm pretty sure that when Jesus showed up and when he got on that cross, he put a little too much on his side of the scale for me to ever equal his scale. So I'm not really sure I want to live according to a scale. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I think I'm the last. I'm like, no scales, please. No scales. We're good. No. Don't. No, Jesus, don't bring that back up. We're good. Why? Because that's love is not a scale, and it's not a two-way street, and it's not you treat me good and I'll treat you good. Love is I can love you even if you hate me, and I could serve you even if you despise me, and I could value you even if you voted the wrong way. Come on, somebody. And I could value you even if you don't understand Jesus, and if you condemn Jesus, and if you attack people that believe in Jesus, I could still love you because my love says I want the best for you. I want you to be freed and healed. I want hope to come into your life. I want the revelation of Jesus to come to you. I want you to be sure. See, I want the best for you, and it's not a two-way street that as long as you serve me, I can serve you. So we've misunderstood the idea of love. And so if we can't love ourselves well, we'll never love others well. I'll go as far as to say, if you don't love yourself, it's impossible to love others. Because you don't have anything to give. If you don't have love, if you can't love yourself well, what you're simply doing is misidentifying your feelings and emotions and claiming their love, although they will run out pretty quick. You think that because you're turned on, you love her. You think that because they look good, you love them. You think that because it gives you all you need, you love your job. No, that's not love. That's a feeling. That's an emotion, but that's not love. We got to get healthy and whole on the insides. We have to be loved so that we can love others. See, a lot of us, we judge ourselves internally, and that leaks out to everyone. See, if you're judging you, you'll naturally start to judge others. If you condemn yourself, you'll start to condemn others. If you don't trust yourself, you won't be able to trust others. If you judge yourself based off of your past, you'll judge others based off of theirs. If you judge yourself based off of your worst moments and your best moments, you'll judge others according. You see, because if you think it's good enough for you, it'll be good enough for others. And many of us are still stuck judging ourselves based off of our worst moments, and so we're just waiting to judge others based off of theirs. It's kind of a quiet group, Kenneth. Are you guys taking this in, or are you not? You're like, bring the band back. You're a little heavy-handed today. Bring the 20-year-old back. Where'd she go? You see, if you're struggling to love you, you're going to struggle to love others. And so we got to start here. Love others as you love yourself. How do you love yourself? In 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. How come I can love? Because he loves me. See, here's the deal. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is not developed. Love is not earned. Love is not deserved. Love is received because love is a person. God is love. So when God loves me, he makes me whole and healthy. Because he loves me, he establishes me as lovable. I don't have to work my way to being lovable or earn my way to being lovable or deserve my way there. I simply receive from Jesus, and because he loves me, it establishes me as lovable. Because he loves me, now I can love others. See, it starts with this understanding, with this truth, with this breakthrough, with this revelation that Jesus loves me. But it can't stop here. It can't be on a screen or in your Bibles or on a verse, and you can't even highlight it and write a note, oh, this is a good verse. No, you need to get this into your bones that, oh my good, until it's a true revelation that Jesus actually loves you will attempt to live the rest of your life trying or in your head or in a concept or in like this theory. And too many Christians today are attempting to act like Jesus, but not simply be Jesus. Once you realize, oh my goodness, Jesus loves me. Now I'm in a place where I now can love you. Because I can love me. I don't have to live this life attempting to earn worth, deserve worth, prove why I'm worthy, prove that I'm good enough, do enough to be accepted, or hide all the stuff that wouldn't be loved. How much of your life do you spend trying to hide what wouldn't be loved? You don't want everyone to see that anger. You don't want nobody to know about that porn addiction. You don't want no one to know about how you lash out at your spouse. You don't want no one to see the pettiness that comes out of you. The frustration. You don't want no one to see that part of you. Why you work so hard to hide that? Because if people saw it, you'd lose respect, you'd lose value, you'd lose. Jesus sees all of that. And more. All those crazy thoughts, all those past failures, all those boys that you dated, all the stuff you went through, the abuse of your past, the abortion of your past, the divorce, all the struggle, all the shame, all the pain. Jesus sees all that and still knowing all of you loves you. See, when you get that revelation that, oh my goodness, Jesus loves me, all of me, not the parts that I've shown off, not the parts that I've polished, not the parts that I put makeup on, but all of me. There's a story in John 4 of a woman at the well. We're gonna read it in a second, but let me set the stage. This woman walks to a well outside of her city, the Samaritan woman. Now at that time, Israelites, Jewish men and people would not talk to Samaritans. They were outcasts. They were half-breeds. They were disconnected. And men wouldn't speak to women in this culture. And Jesus walks up to this well and sees a woman coming to draw water in the middle of the day, it says. Now, why does that matter? Why does the author put that in the Bible? Because in the Middle East, in the middle of the day, it's hot. And culturally, they would draw water early or late. A lot of people, you would do it as a group. There was safety in the group, but it also was just practically better and easier. You wouldn't draw in the middle of the day. Why is this woman here at the well outside of her town, alone, isolated, without anyone around? Because she's hiding. Because she didn't want to be around people, because she was an outcast, because she was a failure, because she was a sinner. Because even as an outcast from the Jewish people, even as a Samaritan, she still knew, I'm a Samaritan and I'm even a bad one of those. And Jesus walks up to her and encounters her, and they had this conversation. This is the last part of that conversation in John 4, 25. It says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am that Messiah. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people that she was hiding from, the people that she was afraid of, the people that were judging her, the people that were condemning her, the people that hated her, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I want you to catch that last statement. Can this be the Christ? The very people, the very group that she was hiding from, that she was ashamed of, that she was judged from, is the same group that she runs to after encountering Jesus and his love for her. When she realized that this Messiah, this Savior, loved her, valued her, wasn't ashamed of her, wasn't put off by her shame, wasn't put off by her failures, wasn't gonna sidestep her and walk around her. No, he saw her and loved her, and she goes, oh my goodness, this encounter, I've realized that he can love me, and if I can love me, then I can go and stop hiding. I can live a life that's not in shame. I can live a life that actually testifies and tells people about the goodness of a Savior. You see, many of us struggle to tell people about Jesus because we still haven't encountered a loving Jesus. But this woman says, could this be the Savior? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that we're waiting for? She runs back to the very town that she was hiding from, the people that she was ashamed to show her face to. Why? Because she realized she had been loved by her Savior. And it was that revelation. It was that encounter. It was realizing that I have the ability to love, not because I'm worth it, not because I've earned it, not because I deserve it, not because of the family I'm born into or the color of my skin or my race or my, or no, no. I am able to love others because I am loved. She received a level of love that she had never encountered through five husbands and a man that she was living with. You could keep looking for people to love you right. You could run through them as much as you want. You will never encounter the love that you crave until you meet Jesus. And when your Creator, who knows every part about you and every failure of your past and every failure of your future, says, I love you unconditionally. This is not a love of trading. This is not a love of exchanging. I'm not here to treat you well as long as you treat me well. I'm not here to bless you as long as you worship me. I'm not here to bless you as long as you serve me. No, no, I lay down my life and love you with everything that I got, even if you never love me. My love for you was never ending. And when she encountered that, she was changed. She was transformed. You see, many of us still in church today are so stuck in religion that we're still trying to bring transformation to something that requires a spiritual revelation. And you're trying. And honestly, I'm not here to condemn you because I understand that. I've been there where you're trying so hard to get over that anger. You're trying so hard to get over that porn addiction. You're trying so hard to get over that medical addiction. You're trying so hard to get over that pill thing and that drinking thing. You're trying so hard to get, or I'm hitting the one group. Let me talk to the other group. You're trying so hard to get over your religion and your pride. Come on, somebody. There's a few of y'all in here that are like, I would never drink. Yeah, you prideful little joker. Get out of here. I never struggle. Yeah, you struggle with pride. Right now, you were prideful about everyone else that struggled with drinking. And you're working so hard to get over your issues. You'll never have the willpower or the strength or the endurance to live the rest of your life the way Jesus has called you to live until you encounter his revelation and his love towards you. And it's in that revelation, it's in that moment, it's in that encounter where you're like, oh my goodness, how can you love me in my junk? How can you love me in this pigspen? How can you love a person that's lived the way I've lived and has treated people the way I've treated them and it's in my addictions and my shame? How can you, and you go, he's like, my love for you is not because you've earned it or deserved it. It's because I choose to love you. And in that choice, I made you lovable. I defined who you are. I set who you are. I created your identity. I formed you in your mother's womb. I knit you together. I will never leave you. No, like I'm for you. And when we get that, we can lay down our works and our effort and our trying. There's another story in Luke 19 of Zacchaeus. It says he was a chief tax collector, which means he ran the system. He had other tax collectors working under him. And all of the Jewish people hated these tax collectors because they had left their own people, were working for Rome to bring oppression to their own people, to pull money out of them, to tax them, not just what they were due to Rome, but beyond that, they were thieves and liars, bringing them into slavery. And they hated these tax collectors. And it says the chief tax collector climbs this tree and Jesus walks up to this tree. And then later in the story, we pick it up here at verse 8. It says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. How does this happen? How does a man that's been pushing his fellow Israelites into bondage and slavery? How does a man that's working for Rome, how does a man that hates his own people, how does an outcast have such a change of heart, have such a transformation in life? He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. He didn't go through a 12-step program. He didn't go to Growth Track. He didn't go to Celebrate Recovery. He just instantly gets changed. How does that happen? Because he encountered Jesus loving him. Because Jesus says, today I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. You didn't earn my presence. You don't deserve my presence. You didn't work for my presence. In fact, you didn't even ask for my presence, but I'm coming to your house today. And at the end of that lunch, Zacchaeus says, I'm giving it all away to the poor. How does his heart change like that? Because he encounters Jesus. He didn't encounter a service. He didn't encounter scripture that told him how to 12-step his way to perfection. He encountered the love of a Savior. This can't just live flat in a Bible, on a verse, on a page. This can't just live in a screen. This can't live in your head. You got to get this in your heart, because there was crowds around Jesus that was hearing what he said but didn't get the revelation. There was people bumping. There was even followers following Jesus, but they never realized how much Jesus loved them. Don't be a follower to the extent that you're just part of the crowd. Don't be in the crowd. Be that woman at the well. Be that outcast that climbs the tree to see Jesus. And all of a sudden, you realize just how much he loves you. See, it's realizing his love for you that frees you to love you and love people. But until you have that encounter, you keep Christianity shackled to just a way, to a religion, to works. In essence, it's just the Old Testament with some New Testament stories, but not New Testament freedom, not New Testament revelation. You still are trying to live under the old way, just knowing Jesus came and died, but I still live under a burden until I go to heaven. That's not what he came for. He came for you to live in freedom. He came back to this earth and died on a cross to gain relationship with you so you could know how much he loves you. Hey, Ben, why don't you come back on the stage? I'm going to close in worship in a minute here. In Matthew 16, verse 15, one of my favorite stories in the Bible on identity, on realizing who you are in Christ. It says, then he asked them, Jesus says, but who do you say I am? Just before this, Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he makes it personal, goes, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say that to you, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Catch this, church. When Peter has a revelation of Jesus, what he receives in return from seeing Jesus is the ability to see him. He receives identity as a byproduct of seeing Jesus. When Peter said, you are the Savior, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, that reply from Jesus says, now that you see me clearly, I will let you see you clearly. You are Peter, and on this rock, I'm gonna build on. When you see Jesus, it's like seeing the sun. See, catch this. The sun isn't just something you can see. The sun is something that allows you to see everything else as well. See, without the sun, you can't see anything. And when you see Jesus, it's not just seeing him. It's now I have the ability to see everything else right. Follow me for a second. In the mornings, I like to get out early and pray, and I love it when I'm there and the sun rises. This morning as I was walking, I watched the sun come up, and when it's dark, before the sun's up, you just can see plants, you see trees, you see houses, but it's all shadowed, so you can see no detail, you see no color. You can't give a correct description of what you're seeing because it's so dark. Now, it does exist, but you don't know what the details are that exist. You can't give a true identity to something in the middle of the night. But when that sun comes up, all of a sudden, as I'm walking, I realize that tree is in blossom. And it looked like it was just dark and black, but I realized that it's pink. Where did that come from? Did it just transform its colors, or were the colors simply revealed by the light? See, when you encounter Jesus, the Gospel of John says he is light and life to all men. Why is he light and life? Because when you encounter his life, he brings light into your life. And that light illuminates your true self. See, you've been trying to identify yourself, but you can't see nothing. You've been trying to color in the lines, but it's all wrong because you can't see with any clarity, because if there is no light, you can't define anything. You've been bumping around your whole life trying to just feel your way through life. And Jesus is like, when I show up, I bring light. And once light shows up, you can see everything clearly. See, when you encounter Jesus, you go, man, I've gone through some failures, but I'm not a failure. I've had some mistakes, but I'm not a mistake. I've had some successes, but those still don't define me. My past doesn't limit me. My education doesn't limit me. My family doesn't limit me. I finally encountered the light of the world, and I realized that when I encountered him, I am loved beyond measure. So that's how you can have that woman at the well encounter. And that's how you can have that Zacchaeus encounter. And too many of us are still satisfied to be in the crowd around Jesus, but we're still living with works. But it's when you encounter Jesus and realize how much he loves you that your life will be forever changed. Years ago, as a kid, we had a Seattle Mariner that attended the church when he played for the team, and I was a kid, and so he'd always bring me to batting practices, and he took me to the games a few times. And at one of these games, he gave me the ball from the game. I was so pumped, and some of the players signed it for me, so I left that ball on my desk. I was showing it off. I'm all excited about it. And a few days later, I come home. And my sister runs to me and goes, she gives me the baseball. She goes, hey, here's your baseball. And I see the ball, and it's a clean baseball. And I said, where did you get this baseball? You're already there. You're feeling my pain. Good thing love is not a two-way street, or, you know, my love would be, where's that girl? And I said, you didn't get this from my desk, did you? She goes, yeah, it's so dirty, so I cleaned it for you. I said, oh, Jesus. You see, here's what had happened. She valued me as her older brother. She was trying to do something kind, but the struggle was she didn't know the identity of it, so she didn't know how to treat it correctly. Until you encounter Jesus, you don't know your true identity. So you'll keep mistreating yourself and others until you understand its true identity. See, you gotta know the identity of something to know how to treat it well, how to treat it appropriately. Years ago, I read this article online. This collector was kind of garage sale hunting, and he came across this car in a farmer's barn. Here, throw this picture of the car up. He comes across this car, and he asked the farmer, he goes, hey, is there any way I could buy that car off of you? And the guy goes, well, it doesn't really run, but yeah, if you want to come tow it out of here, it's yours, like $2,000. And the guy said, deal. He runs to the store, picks up $2,000, tows that thing out of here. About a year later, after working on the car and refurbishing it, he sold it at auction for $900,000. Come on, somebody. Who's going to the garage sales today? Like, bless me, Jesus. I know Terrace is. He's like, today, I want that car. Give it to me. He's looking for, you know, a broke down Porsche in someone's backyard. Like, please, Jesus, let it be. We all going to look for that car today. $900,000. Praise God. You see, the farmer didn't know what he has, so he didn't know how to value it correctly. He didn't know the identity of it, so he didn't know the worth of it. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all. Come on, this is better. See, my sister didn't understand the identity of that baseball, so she mistreated it. Even though she attempted to clean it, it was treated improperly. And he didn't understand what he had, so he didn't understand the value of what he had. You see, value is a unique thing because whoever's willing to pay the most sets the value of a thing. Right? Whoever pays the most sets the value. So if you sell your house, who's willing to pay the most sets the value and gets the house. You go to sell your car, who's willing to pay the most sets the value of that car. And there's a lot of things in the process of selling things. Who sets the value? The person that makes the metal, the person that built the seats, the person that assembled the car, the first person that sold the car, the person. Where does the value lie? It lies on who's willing to pay the most. That's where the value is set. Too many of us today keep thinking that our value is set by our income. And our value is set by a perfect life. Or our value is set by our spouse. Or our value is set by our failures. Or our value is set by how good we are. Or how much we can achieve. Or our value is set by our friends. Or our value is set by our parents. And so we keep living off of a preset value from our last spouse. Or from an abusive relationship. Or from a parent that left us. No, no, no. I'm here to tell you today that there was a man that hung on a cross 2,000 years ago. And on that cross, he set a value for your life, and that value is higher than a boyfriend, and it's higher than a paycheck, and it's higher than an education. He set a value for your life. So stop selling yourself short. See, when you realize your value and when you get your true identity, then you can receive the love that He has for you, and then and only then can you start to love others. We got to get past this. Love is an exchange and love is a two-way street. And I only love those that are in my in-group, and I don't like those that are on my out-group. And I only love those that vote with me, and I only love those that look like me. And we got to get past that. And the only way past that isn't to think your way through it. It's to receive your way through it. When you receive the love that Jesus has for you, then like that woman at the well and like Zacchaeus in the tree, your life will be changed instantaneously. They didn't work for that transformation. They didn't earn that transformation. They didn't think their way into that transformation. They simply received love in a way that simply transformed them. We can't be in the crowd anymore, church. You can't be in the crowd anymore. You got to get face to face with Jesus and realize how much He loves you.
Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.